Thank you for ministering to me and to one another in these songs and the word. Pastor Justin is away, and I'm grateful to the elders for giving me this opportunity and trusting me to preach the word. I've tried this two times before. I'll try it the third time. Maybe this time I get lucky. For all the kids who are here, I would love for you to come tell me from this sermon, what is Jesus doing today? Simple task. Come see me after the service. I would love to hear your response. Let me read our text this morning. It comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's a lot to be said, but I want to say what is most helpful to you. So please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you. There's nothing more for you to give. I thank you for Christ, who lived a perfect life, died, and was raised again, so that sinners like me can be now reconciled to you and to those who now have saving faith in Christ Jesus. And Father, if there is anyone here this morning who does not know the saving faith of Jesus Christ, I pray that the sermon, the conversations after church, the songs that we sing, I pray that all of that would cause in them a desire to be reconciled to you and be brought into the family of you. And I ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time I preached here from this pulpit was about 3 months ago. And honestly, there are some days when I can't remember what I did 3 hours ago. So a quick refresher would be good. Last time, we looked at the identity God gives his redeemed people, the church, from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. We heard from God's word that in Christ, we are no longer strangers, but we are members of his household. We are not loose bricks, but we are living stones in the very temple that God is building. If that's who we are, the next question is simple. How does this new people function together? How do we grow together? Ephesians 4 answers that. And after considering what the church is, we will now consider how the church functions. If Christ himself tends to the church, Christ is the one who gives leaders. These leaders equip the saints, and the saints do the work of the ministry. And the whole body grows into unity, maturity, stability, and love. And that's the crux of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. But before we jump into the text, let's be honest about the things many of us come to when we read a text like this. Some of us come longing for belonging and purpose. Do I really matter here? Does my part even count? Others look around and say, the church feels so big now. Where's the unity? Does anybody know who I am? And that's where discouragement creeps in and whispers, maybe you don't matter here. You are just a number. Some feel inadequate. I am not the pastor. I'm not gifted enough to serve. And clericalism, if that's even a word, Joseph created it, whispers, leave ministry to the professionals. Some look around frustrated. Why aren't we further along? And moralism creeps in and says, they are not trying hard enough. Some carry wounds from past church experience. Last time I served, I was hurt. And self-protection says, don't risk that again. Some are disappointed in themselves. I failed before. What if I fail again? And perfectionism says, if you don't do it flawlessly, don't do it at all. Some wrestle with comparison, invisibility, or exhaustion. Why do their gifts seem so important than mine? Or with my schedule, my kids, how can I contribute to this church? And individualism and over-spiritualizing whispers, God doesn't need you anyway. Some feel spiritually flat, anxious, or uncertain. How can God use me when I feel so weak? And despair says, you are too broken to serve. Some doubt God's wisdom in this season. Why these leaders? And why this direction? And distrust creeps in and says, I'm not convinced it is the wise direction. Some fear the messiness of ministry. What if I got pulled into all the politics? And apathy says, it's easier to stay on the sidelines. And into all of that, Paul speaks to every fear, every frustration, every wound, and he speaks with a steady, hope-filled voice. He lifts our eyes to Christ, the Christ who gives people gifts, the Christ who forms his people, the Christ who builds his church with unstoppable purpose. And this morning, we'll see this truth unfold. Christ himself grows his church into mature unity by giving leaders who equip every believer so that the whole body speaks truth, resists error, and builds itself up in love. That is how the church of the risen Christ not only survives, but thrives. Let's look at the text, Ephesians 4, where we will consider Christ's gifts. Verse 11 reads, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." In the original language, Paul uses two pronouns. He himself gave. Not just he gave, he himself gave. When Scripture stacks emphasis like this, it is a clue. God wants you to feel what Christ is doing. Paul here is front-loading the truth. The risen Jesus Christ personally arranges the leadership of the church. If Christ himself is tending his church, Paul shows the very first way Christ brings growth. Put simply, Paul says he gives people. Not programs, not strategies, not committees, not influences, but people. Think back to the illustration from the miraculous catch in Luke chapter 5. When the nets were bursting with the catch, Jesus' answer wasn't a new method or a new strategy. Jesus called fishermen to himself, men he would then shape to be fishers of men. From the beginning, Christ grows his work through ordinary people. Likewise, the risen Christ grows his church not mainly through programs, but through shepherd teachers he gives. He himself gave. Christ did it. Personally, intentionally, and lovingly. Our pastor teachers are not accidents. They are not hired hands. They are not spiritual freelancers. They are gifts, hand-selected by the ascended Christ. Christ is never distant from his church. He is actively tending to his bride. This reaches back to God's own heart. If you remember, Christian read Ezekiel 14, when all the earthly shepherds had failed, God says in Ezekiel 34, "I myself will shepherd my people." And then Jesus comes on the scene and says, "I am the good shepherd." After his ascension, how does Christ tend to his sheep? He himself gives under shepherds who feed and protect the flock through the ministry of the word. Paul here lists four groups: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherd teachers. Ephesians 2:20 says the apostles and prophets were the foundation and Christ was the cornerstone of the church. God used the apostles and prophets to give us the New Testament. Because their work was foundational, their office does not continue today. But evangelists who pioneer gospel work and pastor teachers who shepherd and instruct, these remain active gifts that Christ gives his church. Notice the grammar here. Paul does not write the shepherds and the teachers as though they were two separate offices. He uses one article that governs a unified role: shepherd teachers. Shepherding is carried through the teaching of the word, and teaching is done with a shepherding heart. The ministries are inseparable. guiding the flock with truth, and leading the flock through teaching. And this is profoundly countercultural in today's day. Today's pastors are expected to be CEOs, visionaries, brand builders, event hosts, influencers. But the early church understood this. Christ governs his church through his people who equip through the ministry of the word that is proclaimed and taught by evangelists and shepherd teachers. Athanasius once said, "The word of God is not bound by time, but ever active, giving life, driving away darkness, and making all things new." From eternity past, God's word has carried authority, creating, commanding, sustaining, revealing. In the incarnation, the eternal word made the Father known. Through the apostles, the word brought salvation. By the Spirit, the word has been breathed and preserved. And until Christ returns, his word will gather his people and sanctify his church. The ministry of pastor teachers rests on this reality. God's word does God's work. The word builds, the word protects, the word sanctifies. And Christ gives shepherd teachers so that the word remains central. How should this truth affect us then? First, gratitude. Have you paused to thank God for the elders that Christ himself has given this church? They labor often, unseen, to study, to pray, to guard from error, counsel, encourage, and feed. Their service is truly a grace from God. They are part of Christ's ongoing tending work and love for his congregation, for this congregation. So, thank them. Encourage them. Pray for them. Encourage them to keep the ministry of the word central. Second, consider how your service frees them to shepherd. Ask yourself, how does my serving help our elders shepherd so that Christ's kingdom advances amongst us? And if you are unsure, simply ask them, how can you keep them focused in the ministry that God has given them? A word to my dear elders here. Brothers, the pressure that is all around us can make the church feel like an organization to manage. But Christ has called you for a far richer ministry, to shepherd souls through the ministry of God's word. Hebrews 13:17 says, "You will give an account for every soul that has been entrusted to you." What a sobering joy. May your days be spent in scripture, in prayer, in refuting error, in raising qualified men, and equipping saints. Your calling is noble, holy, and your master, he himself, has given you this awesome task. Verse 11 reminds us, if the church is to grow, Christ must give, and he gives generously. He gives shepherd teachers so that his people can flourish. And this is the kindness of our King. This is the wisdom of the ascended Christ. This is how he begins his work of building his body. Now, look with me at verse 12, where we will consider Christ equips. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Paul here shifts from saints, plural, to body, singular. Many believers, but one body. Christ never equips isolated Christians. He equips a people so that all those saints become builders of one shared body. Not to form spiritual professionals, but to prepare every believer. And this would have sounded radical in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus, a city shaped by status and hierarchy, would have found this call outrageous. Paul overturns the idea that ministry belongs to an elite few. In verse 7, we are told Christ gave grace to each one. Every believer receives gifts. Every believer has a calling. Every believer is needed. Whether you are 14 or you are 92 years old. And this is a challenge in our day. Many churches feel the familiar 20-80 tension, the Pareto principle, where a few carry the weight of the ministry while others drift on the sidelines. Some attend casually, others come and go without ever rooting deeply to know or be known or to serve the church. But Paul is unmistakably clear here. Christ did not design spectators. He equips his people for ministry. And I want to encourage you, Faith Bible Church. Most of you here are serving, loving, helping, praying, discipling. And I am encouraged. Our pastor teachers labor to equip, guide members toward member-to-member ministry, not merely programmed ministry. Paul says the shepherd teachers equip the saints. The word equip here has a rich meaning. It pictures restoring what is broken, almost setting a bone, repairing nets, or outfitting someone for a journey ahead. Word studies can often unpack the glories of God's word. Paul is conveying Christ restores, strengthens, and prepares his people through shepherd teachers. Not by doing everything themselves, but by building up every believer for the service he has called them to. And here is the comfort. Christ does not call you without equipping you. Christ gives what you need. Today, if you feel ordinary or wounded, Christ says, I will mend what is broken. I will strengthen what is weak. Christ himself will equip you. But this truth also gives a gentle correction. You cannot be equipped from a distance. You cannot grow by being occasionally present. You cannot minister if you are not connected to the people you are called to love. Bones are not set apart from the body. Nets are not mended apart from the boat. Your presence matters. consistency matters. Your involvement to this body matters. Christ intends to equip you for the ministry, but he does it as you live among his people. Paul continues. He says, for the work of ministry. The result of equipping is simple. Believers serving the body. Someone here may be wondering, what is that phrase, work of ministry? Well, here, the work of ministry is the shared, spirit-empowered service of all believers within a church, especially speaking God's word to one another in love that builds up the body of Christ. It includes everyday expressions of grace, steady, faithful acts which flow from the word Christ gives through shepherd teachers. The word taught publicly becomes the word lived out personally. Service in Scripture works its way into hands and voices of God's people. Paul's pattern is clear. Christ gives, leaders equip, saints serve, and the body grows. Not leaders do everything and others observe. Imagine firefighters rushing into a blaze and the captain says, two of you, fight the fire, rest of us will watch. That's just absurd. Yet, spiritually, many churches are doing that exact thing. Paul's vision here is far much better. In a church, there are no spectators, but ministers. No consumers, but contributors. Your ministry in the church may look like a prayer, a meal, an encouraging word, a visit, counseling or discipling one another, caring for a child, or welcoming a guest. It is ministry because it springs out from the word that has equipped you. When the word shapes the heart, service flows. And when equipped saints serve in word-shaped, spirit-empowered ways, the body grows. Paul then continues and says, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is the outcome of the equipping. The body is built up. Christ builds his church person by person, gift by gift. As believers lean into one another, a healthy culture forms. People care for one another. Straying sheep are pursued. The lonely find home. Homes open. Prayers multiply. The immature begin to grow. And a casual church then transforms into a community of mutual love. And this is not busyness. This is simply member-to-member ministry. Saints caring for one another and the body strengthening in love. And we'll later consider how this connects to verse 16, that each part has a responsibility. Not to do everything in the church, but to do your own part. Not to stand alone, but to live deeply involved in the lives of others. The body grows only when each part is connected and contributing. So, in light of this, how should this verse affect us? Simply, serve as a participant, not as a consumer. Gifts are given to you not for your own good, but for the good of the church. Start with real needs, not ideal roles you want in the church. Let elders, other brothers and sisters, help confirm the gifting that they see in you. Move from I attend here to Christ has equipped me to minister here. Share a meal, pray with someone, walk with someone who may be struggling right now. Each simple act strengthens the church. Christ gives leaders to equip, equipped saints serve. And through everyday member-to-member ministry, the body is built up in love. If Christ gives in verse 11 and Christ equips in verse 12, then verse 13 shows that the goal is Christ grows. Look with me at verse 13. It reads, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ grows his church, not necessarily numerically or through budgets or through buildings, but in unity, maturity, and Christ's likeness. And this is Christ's growth metric. The opening phrase, until we all attain, the verb used there is plural. Until we all attain, until we all arrive together. The Christian life isn't private. We walk together. The church has no best Christian among us, because spiritual growth does not happen but in isolated individuals. It happens side by side. This exposes how easily we confuse maturity with someone's knowledge, activity in the church, success, personality, and even age. But none of those produce the life of Christ within us. Christ's vision is deeper. Maturity is fundamentally corporate. My growth is tied to yours. Your growth strengthens mine. We grow only as we grow together. Then Paul makes a deliberate shift. He says, until we all attain, plural, but he doesn't say to mature people, he says to mature manhood, or literally to a mature man, singular. Christ is forming not a scattering of standalone Christians, but one new humanity, one mature man under one head. Our many lives are being drawn into one shared Christ-likeness. Many members, one maturity. Many parts, but one body. Paul then goes on to unfold three facets of shared maturity. First, he says, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity does not depend on the sameness of personality or background. Paul says it is the unity that we find in the faith, what we believe, and unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, who we belong to. So let me ask you, are you united with your church in what you believe? And do you now know Christ more deeply? Are you helping someone know Christ more deeply? This kind of unity is not forged through our own convenience, our affinity, but it is forged through shared life, gathering together, listening together, forgiving one another, repenting to one another, serving alongside one another, learning and laboring together. As I studied this passage, I kept returning to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. There, Paul calls us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Not casual, not indifferent, but be eager. Eager to confess quickly, eager to forgive quickly, eager to move to one another. Unity is not optional. Unity is maturity. In verse 3, Paul tells us, maintain the unity of the Spirit. And then here in verse 13, he says, we attain deeper unity as we grow together in Christ. And I want to be honest with you. These verses have exposed my own sin. There have been many times when I have not been humble, gentle, patient, loving, eager to maintain unity. I am saddened when my life does not look like my Savior's. But the Lord never leaves us there. This week, a brother reminded me of who I am in Christ. He ministered to me not with his opinion, but with God's word. And the truth of the scripture is what comforted my soul. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Ordinary believers ministering the word to one another in love. This is every member ministry. This is Christ growing his body. Paul shows that unity's ultimate goal is maturity. He's not describing individual achievements, but a corporate maturity, that the whole church becomes together in Christ. Christ is forming one body into one mature man, a shared Christ-likeness shaped by our one head. In verses 4 through 6, if you glanced over, Paul anchors us in the reality that we are one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. Many members, but one life together. God gives different gifts so that we can depend on one another. No one in this church is a complete package. This means maturity is not measured by how visible your gifts are, how much you serve, whether you teach, whether you lead, whether you are behind the scenes or in front of the scenes. Maturity is measured by Christ likeness. Christ is the standard. So we should ask of ourselves, do I look more like Jesus today than I was a year ago? Am I quicker to repent, more patient, more eager for unity, more shaped by Christ's humility and love? We must never confuse activity with maturity. A church can be busy and yet be childish. But a church growing into one mature man begins to resemble Christ himself. Paul continues the same verse. He says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul now lifts our eyes to the final goal. Christ himself is the measure. His perfect humanity is the standard into which he is forming his people. Picture a master builder's blueprint, finished, complete, flawless, while the building is still rising up. The design is perfect from day one, but the structure slowly grows into that perfect plan. Christ is the perfect pattern. His church is the structure rising into its fullness. Romans 8:29 reminds us that God is conforming us to the image of his Son. And how does he do that? He does it through ordinary life of the local church, teaching, discipling, correcting, encouraging. This is why every member ministry matters. This is why unity matters. This is why belonging to a church matters. Christ uses ordinary means to grow us into his likeness. How should we live in light of this verse? First, pursue unity intentionally. Move towards one another. Be eager, not passive, to maintain the unity that the Spirit has given us. Second, pursue Christ-likeness above all. Not performance, but transformation. Christ and not activity is the measure of maturity. Third, commit to the discipling life of a church. Ask yourself, who is helping you grow? Who are you helping to grow? A discipling culture does not happen accidentally. It grows through intentional shared life. Brothers and sisters, Christ is not growing a crowd for himself. He is growing one people. Not scattered individuals, but one mature man. This is his goal, and this is our shared calling. We've looked, Christ gives in verse 11, Christ equips in verse 12, Christ grows in verse 13, and then in verse 14, we will consider how Christ protects. Christ protects. Look with me. Paul says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Christ protects his church. He guards his people from instability, deception, and drift, so that we may no longer be children. This is God's stated purpose for growth. Whenever you see a phrase such as so that or in order that in Scripture, it's a good time for you to slow down. That generally answers, what is God doing here? Here, the answer is so that we may no longer be children. Children are cute, but here, the word refers to infants who are undiscerning, gullible, easily misled. This is a warning to all of us. Paul is not worried about a few individuals, but he says, we, children. If we do not grow together, the whole church remains childish, easily tossed, easily deceived, easily confused. No one drifts into maturity, but many drift into deception and instability. Paul uses vivid storm languages. He says to and fro, and then he says carried out. It is as if he is speaking of a boat that is in a hurricane sea, being slammed sideways, spun around, thrown, a boat that is not able to hold its course. Paul's point is sobering. When a church neglects sound teaching and discipleship, chaos is not accidental, it is evident. Let me ask you, where in your life have you been shaped more by culture, preferences, than by God's word. Paul continues in verse 14 by saying, instability comes by human cunning, by craftiness, and in deceitful schemes. Paul uses the same word, schemes, to refer to the devil's plans in Ephesians chapter 6, 11. So, the error is not neutral. Error is engineered. Error is intentional. This is why discernment matters. This is why discipling relationships matter. This is why elders matter. Brothers and sisters, the internet cannot shepherd your soul. What works in Texas or LA may not be wise or faithful to be used in India or China or, in fact, in Naples, Florida. Context matters. Local shepherds matter. Your church family matters. Your elders know you well. They know your burdens. They know your weaknesses and your calling. Lean on them. Lean on each other. Through the ministry of the word and shared maturity of the body, Christ protects his church. His truth steadies us when falsehood is all around us. Paul's pattern here is Christ gives, leaders equip, saints mature, and Christ protects. Truth leads to protection. Discipleship leads to stability. In light of this warning, we should guard what is shaping us. Online voices can be helpful, but they also harm. Ask yourself, does the teaching that I am receiving from the internet, is that drawing me deeper into my church, or is it taking me away from it? Seek counsel before you embrace any new ideas. Second, live inside the discipling life of the church. The safest place for your soul is not an online feed or an influencer, but it is a word-centered local church. Beloved, Christ does not merely grow his church, he guards his church. He is the good shepherd. He never loses his sheep. And he protects us through the means that he himself gives: his word, his spirit, his elders, and his people. If verse 14 warned us of instability, verses 15 and 16 show us Christ shapes us. How does he shape his church? Verse 15 reads, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." Christ shapes his people through the truth, through love, and through every member doing their own part. Paul says, rather. He is signaling a contrast, a completely different way of living. Instead of drifting, instead of being tossed, instead of immaturity, rather speaking the truth in love. The Greek word behind speaking the truth is broader than speaking. It means truthing in love, living truth, embodying the truth, practicing the truth in love. Truth without love becomes harshness, and love without truth becomes sentimental. True love reflects Jesus, the embodiment of grace and truth. Because God's word is powerful, we ought to be careful on how we use God's word. If you remember Job's friends, they said the correct things, but at the wrong time, with the wrong tone, and applied it wrongly. We do not use the word as a club. We always remind ourselves that it is the Spirit. It is the sword of the Spirit. God's word is perfect, but we are not. And so we ask the Lord's help to minister God's word carefully. We depend on the Spirit to help us correct one another in love, encourage one another in love, and restore one another so that it heals and not harms. Paul continues in this verse and he says, so that we may grow up into Christ. Do you see the direction of the growth here? Paul is not saying we grow up into an activity or into performance, but he says, we grow up into Christ. Christ is both the goal and the one who shapes us. Christ shapes our thinking, our words, our relationships, and our unity. Nothing about the Christian life stops with me. So, reflect and ask yourself, has someone recently shared how you are growing Christ-like day by day? Or what areas in your life is Christ still working so that you will be Christ-like? This is not to shame, but this is a grace. This is how Christ works. Maturity isn't measured by the number of years you've been in a church or how busy you are, but it is measured by Christ-likeness, your gentleness, your truthfulness, your forgiveness, your unity, your humility. A healthy church culture looks like this: brothers and sisters reminding one another of Christ, correcting biblically and not harshly, refusing gossip, restoring one another, pursuing those who have strayed, confessing quickly, and forgiving freely. A friend of mine reminded me that we are construction zones and not demolition sites. Truth and love is a chisel and not a hammer. Paul moves from the truth to community in verse 16. Look with me at verse 16. He says, from him the whole body joined and held together. Christ is the source of all growth. The church grows from him before it grows into him. He joins us. He nourishes us. And Paul weaves unity and maturity together. He says, the whole body, one, each part, many. Paul refuses to let Christians become me and Jesus, and at the same time, he refuses to let any believers say they don't need me. The body grows only when each part is connected and contributing. This is why church membership matters. You cannot live as a Christian, as a lone ranger. If you belong to Christ, you belong to his body. You belong to a local church. Paul continues here. He says, when each part is working properly, not some parts, not the flashy parts, but every part. Christ grows his church, not through a selected few individuals, but through ordinary believers doing ordinary acts of love by the extraordinary power that Christ gives. Everything in the church Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, should aim to build up the body. This should cause us to practice truth in love. Speak with grace to one another. Correct gently. Encourage each other deeply. Disciple intentionally. It should also cause us to play the part that God has given us. Serve according to the gifts that the Lord has given you. The body builds itself in love only when each part is doing its role. Jesus said, "The world will know that you are my disciples by your love." Does the world see that love in you? Paul, in these verses, has shown us beautifully and has filled us with hope that Christ himself oversees the building project of his church. He gives leaders, he equips saints, he anchors us in truth, he knits us together in love, he shapes us into people who begin to start reflecting him. Almost everything in life is temporary. Marriages are temporary. Parenting is temporary. Careers, health, money. But the church, the redeemed people of God, is eternal. The family of God will outlast every earthly bond. And that's why the scripture is always refers to Christians in the plural, you all. You all are necessary for the building of the church. Every one of you has been given grace, and the church cannot mature without you. And you cannot reach your maturity without the church. This week, we have all grieved the loss of our dear sister Anne White. And this passage felt especially more meaningful. Anne is now with the Lord she loved. I assume in the 63 years of their marriage, Bill and Anne would have grown so closely to one another that they could finish each other's sentence. That kind of shared life, that deep covenant faithfulness, shows how Christ forms his people into his mind and into his likeness. Spurgeon once said, Christ's church is the garden, and he will never cease to tend to it. And church, that is our confidence. And we see that faithful care of the master even in Bill's life. Bill continues to share the gospel with joy. He called me earlier this week, and he said how God was opening doors for gospel conversation. We prayed together that the Lord would keep opening those doors, and that he would open those doors for me, for you, and for all of us. That, right there, is Ephesians 4 in action. Christ giving gifts, Christ equipping his saints, Christ using ordinary people to hold out an extraordinary gospel. If you are here as someone who has no clue as to what the gospel is, or how can a 80-year-old man be united with a 40-year-old man, and you do not know Christ as your Savior, may I encourage you to speak to Bill or to me or to the one who invited you here to church or to any member of our church. We would love to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that will unite you to your Maker and Savior. As I conclude, two final questions. Will we give ourselves to the building of this church as Christ himself gave himself to the church? And another, will we speak in love to one another, build one another up together so that love may abound more and more? Church, this is Christ's design, and this is Christ's promise. He will finish what he started. Christ will build his church, and he will make us like himself. Please pray with me. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have not just saved us, but you have also united us to yourself and to one another. To you be all the glory in this church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen.